Amen. Thank you, Brother Ben. Thank you to the instrumentalists. If you would turn with me today, just before our testimonies and baptisms, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to be reading in verse 19, our Lord's Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 19 is our scripture reading today. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Before our Lord ascended to heaven, he said, "Go ye therefore," Matthew 28, 19, "and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us as we study this portion of your word, that your Spirit would speak and illuminate. Help us to understand and convict hearts where it is needed. And Lord, surely all of us need conviction in some way or another. But we pray for that one here who is lost. We pray that you would move upon that heart and bring them to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would do your sanctifying work in those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior. And I pray that this would be a time of growth as we look at this important topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2006, there was a USA Today article detailing the decline of water baptism in many American churches. There are now what they call baptism-style ceremonies where God is never even mentioned by parents seeking to initiate their children into a world of all faiths. In 1998, during one such ceremony that was conducted for two parents and their baby daughter, one of the parents said this: "We just wanted a larger spirit to guide our daughter, but we didn't want to get specific. I wanted all her bases covered." Although the couple grew up Presbyterian, according to their own testimony, they do Christianity light, L-I-T-E. The tragedy is that many people today do Christianity light. And the reason why is because they've never been born again by the Spirit of God. Christianity is a very, very serious thing because it is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is accepting Him as Lord, as Savior. The only way to get to heaven is through faith in Him. Baptism is important because it is a picture of how Christ has saved us. I never want to take for granted, as we have this baptism, that people understand these things, because many people in our society don't. So as we come here for a baptism, why do we do these things? Why do we have a baptism? Well, it's not for salvation, but it is to show to the world that we have been saved, that we have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we died with Him, we were buried with Him, we rose again with Him. Baptism is important for that reason. It should never be undertaken casually, just to cover all the bases. That does not evidence an understanding of what baptism really means. I want to give you this definition, and I've given it before. Baptism is a public demonstration of an accomplished, past tense, spiritual work, a work of grace that God has done in our hearts. It is performed in obedience to Christ's command, symbolizing the union of the believer with Christ in his death and resurrection, and carried out by immersion in water. Kevin Bowder adds this: valid scriptural baptism requires, first of all, proper subjects. So that's first. Secondly, a proper meaning. We have to know what baptism means. And then thirdly, a proper mode, or the manner in which baptism is carried out. So I want to look at those before we have our testimonies in baptism today. Number one, the proper subjects. The proper subjects. We practice believer baptism, or as some people call it, believer's baptism. What that means is that only those who have made a sincere profession of faith should be baptized. That is a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation. The reason is, from the Scriptures, first of all, the New Testament commands only believers to be baptized. And it demonstrates baptism being performed only on professing believers. So the order is belief followed by baptism. That is the biblical pattern. Secondly, the New Testament does not contain a single command to baptize infants. And it never narrates a single indisputable incident in which an infant was baptized. Third, Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter, connects baptism with a clear conscience. That's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, which tells us that baptism is a voluntary act. It is not something that is done to you without any knowledge of what the meaning is. It's done with the subject knowing fully what baptism is all about. For those who are being baptized this morning, we have spoken personally to each one of them. And they have given us their testimony of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is vital and important. And upon that profession of faith, we then baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So to be baptized, a person must give testimony that he has accepted Christ as personal Savior. Now, only the Lord knows that from the heart, and we understand that. But it is a sincere, credible profession. So he does that. He has accepted Christ as personal Savior, and he is following Christ in baptism. That is the proper subject for baptism. But then number two, what is the proper meaning? I want you to turn to this passage, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, Romans 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is a vivid picture of this passage. And I'll go through this again a little later, but it pictures how we, through faith in Jesus, we're brought into spiritual union with him. We died with him. That is pictured by going down into the water, down into the watery grave. And then we are buried with him. Then we rose with him. We come up out of the water. That's the picture there, the symbol. We rise with him to walk in newness of life. We were born again by the Spirit of the living God. And now we walk in a new life, a life that is surrendered to him. So our union with Christ also means identification with him. We proclaim his name to others, not just in the things that we say, but also in the way that we live. And baptism is a public demonstration of that. As the baptismal candidates are baptized today, they are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saying, we died with Christ, we were buried with him, and now we rise to walk in newness of life. It is a symbol or picture of an accomplished fact. It is not salvation, but it is a picture of salvation, of what Jesus has done for us. We identify with him. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Now let me say this. Baptism ought to be a solemn moment. Our society has a hard time dealing with holy things. We no longer know how to take certain things seriously. Let me say that our Christian life ought to be one of joy. I think sometimes we're too dour and too sullen. You know, it's okay to smile during the song service. It really is. In fact, to smile more than that really helps. It helps you and it helps others to know you're not mad at them all the time. A smile really does help. And I know certain people can be joyful and not smile. I understand that. But the point that I'm making is we ought to be joyful people. And to say amen is not a bad thing. By the way, if you want to do that, sometimes it helps me because I know that you're awake. My eyes are getting bad in my old age here. Sometimes a good amen helps. I want you to know you can do that. But at the same time, there is a time for solemnity as well. And there is a time when we are very, very serious. And baptism is one of those times because we are picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior and our identification with him. And I don't want to be the judge of other men's hearts, but I think we have to be very careful that we don't portray it as a sporting event or a music concert. Let me ask you this. Would you act that way during the Lord's table? No one in this room would. We've been well taught as a church not to do that. Well, baptism is a serious time. Now, it's also joyful as well. So it's not like you have to have a frown on your face. But it is something to be taken very, very seriously. At the same time, it is joyful because of what Jesus has done for us. And as we go out into the world, we need to be joyful people as we tell them what Jesus has done for us. So, proper subjects, number one, proper meaning, number two, and then the proper mode. This is Acts chapter 8, if you would turn there with me, pictured in Acts chapter 8. This is just one passage that we can go to. When we say mode, what we're talking about is the manner in which baptism is carried out. And there are different modes that believers use. There are some that practice immersion, some who practice pouring, also called effusion, and some who sprinkle. Here at HBC, and this is my personal conviction and belief, I believe in baptism by immersion. At the same time, we don't disparage other believers who practice a different mode, since the mode is not the most important issue when we consider the topic of baptism. It's still important, but it's not the most important thing. What really matters is what you believe about it. If you believe that it saves you, then you're no longer Orthodox. And that would clearly be out of the ballpark, as we say. But here are the reasons why we believe in baptism by immersion. Have you ever thought of this? If anybody could ask you, why do you believe in baptism by immersion? Well, first of all, the Greek word from which we get baptize, baptizein or baptizo, overwhelmingly points to immersion. But it's not just the word itself that means to dip or to immerse, but also the context. And I think that's even more important because words can be used in various ways. But when we look at the contexts in which the word is used, we see that immersion is being pointed to. For instance, Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, if you want to turn there with me. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. It would be very, very hard to argue for sprinkling or pouring in these contexts. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says in Mark 1, 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John." Where? Well, in the Jordan. "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." Then in John chapter 3, here's another passage you may want to write down. John chapter 3 and verse 23. "So he came up out of the water." You know, that's Mark chapter 1 verse 9. Now some people say, well, they went down into the water and then he sprinkled him, or then he poured water over him. But I don't really see the connection there. Why would you need a body of water if you were just going to sprinkle or pour? John chapter 3 and verse 23, "And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem." Why? "Because there was much water there." That's why he was baptizing. Now, pouring or sprinkling does not require much water. But the Bible says they came and were baptized. And then, in our passage we just read a moment ago, Acts chapter 8, where we referred to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And this is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the book of Isaiah. He had just been to Jerusalem, and God directs Philip to go and witness to him. And Philip does so, and the man accepts Jesus as Savior. He accepts him as the Messiah. And he trusts Christ as his personal Savior. That's in Acts 8:37. He says, "I believe," Acts 8:37, "that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so in verse 38, the Bible says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still." He wants to be baptized now that he has believed. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." As we should, as we have come to this time. Well, there's one more thing. Thirdly, Romans 6, verses 3 through 4 describes the act of baptism. Spiritually, death, we die with Christ, we are buried with Him, we rise together with Him. And this is most naturally represented by immersion. We go down with Him into death, into the water. We're buried with Him, and then we rise again with Him to walk in newness of life. Let me conclude with this. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it is important for obedience to the command of Christ. Anyone who has been saved by the grace of God should be baptized because Christ commands it. And we want to follow him because we love him. We want to be identified with him. We want to show the world what he has done for us. Let's pray, and then we will have our baptismal testimonies. Father, we come to you at this time, and we thank you for each one of these baptismal candidates. We thank you for the work of grace that they have done, that you have done in their lives. We thank you that they have resolved to follow you in baptism. And Lord, this is a public demonstration of what you have done in their lives. And it's a reminder of what you have done in the lives of those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior. We thank you so much for that. We pray, Lord, that these candidates would resolve to follow Jesus in every sphere of life. And help it to also be a reminder to us that we indeed walk now in newness of life. A new life marked by the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, being born again. So we pray, Lord, that we would continue to demonstrate that to a lost and dying world. And we pray these things.